Now, if you'll open your Bibles, please, at the 17th of the Gospel of John. We continue our study of this beautiful prayer of our Lord Jesus. And remember, it took place some 30 years after that Christ was delivered up to be killed for our sins, as it were. It's to be crucified. Or rather, after he was born, let's get it straight, about 30 years after he was born and before he was crucified. And let's be remembering the sequence of how this prayer came about. Jesus comforting his disciples. Now, as we look at this comfort, let's understand some of the things that he's saying. If you'll come with me to verse 20, we enter into the last phase of this prayer, where the Lord Jesus says, I pray, and I'm praying not just for these alone, speaking of his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, those that shall follow. Now Jesus has opened the door, as it were, to an enormous galaxy of people. He has said, not just for these disciples am I praying, not just for these that hear my voice and sit around with me, not just these that fellowship with me around the table that will become known as the Lord's table, not just these, but I pray also for them that will believe on the word that these people shall go out and tell. Now, there are some interesting factors to take into consideration as we continue in this chapter. We need to look because there are seven things the Lord Jesus asked of the Father. For instance, in verse 11, he prays for their preservation. Now, I am no more in the world, said Jesus, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given to me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus prayed for the preservation of these people, the people who were immediately the disciples and the people that would become disciples after that Jesus had left this world. Also, notice, will you, he prays for their jubilation. In verse 13 we read, Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is speaking of the jubilation of the joy that he gives to people. My joy, said Jesus, I give to you. And that joy is given. No man can take it from us. It is the joy, says the Apostle Paul, that is unspeakable. It baffles all description. And the jubilation that Jesus spoke of was simply the joy of the Lord in the hearts of the men and women who would believe on him. Notice also that there is all included here the emancipation. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, the emancipation of the saints. The Lord Jesus praying, let's keep these from the evil of the world. Let's keep them in the world that the testimony may be there. But let's keep them from the evil of it. Then he prays for their unification. In verse 21, we discover these words, that they shall be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice, will you, that in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, a disunified church is a church that cannot glorify him. In the immediate circle, a group of people that are the local congregation, when they are dissipated because of whatever reason, argument or dissension, there is no glory of God there. Often in the older churches, especially in Europe, you'll discover a large stone and engraved upon the stone, either inside or outside the building, is that this building was dedicated to the glory of God. And then if you read the history of that church, how it was when it, in its building, it was marvelous, and how God blessed the congregation. And then came dissension and splitting and splinter groups and arguments and all kinds of unpleasantries, so that today the handful of people that managed to keep that church open and sort of alive are but a small group, and the glory has departed. It's almost as if it is Ichabod that is written over the building. All because the unification was destroyed or distorted. Now that's on the local level. But then we get into a larger level and we discover all kinds of denominational breakdowns. And then in the national and the international levels, there is so much disagreement between various groups. I don't believe necessarily that this is a great heart cry for the ecumenical working of churches. But what I do believe is this, that we have to understand that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And there is no difference. And we are Greek and we are barbarian. We are Jew and we are Samaritan. We are from the four corners of the world. We are from every creed and nationality, every ethnic group. But there is one shepherd of this great flock, and he is Jesus. And we are, says the Lord Jesus, by implication in this verse, unified in him. His glory is revealed in the fact that such a motley crew can agree to live together, can agree to love together, can agree to worship together, can agree on the spiritual basis together. But then there is also sanctification, and Jesus presents that in the fifth instance. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And I don't want to reiterate a previous study, but I do want to remind all of us here that the Word of God does not contain the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And we have to understand the beginnings of that in order that we can understand Jesus was saying, cause them to walk in separation from the world. If truth separates from evil, error conducts to evil. And we must remember this. When we err from the Word of God, then we are erring toward evil. And as we err toward evil, we will become involved in evil. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, deliver us from all evil. How is it done? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. One of the easier ways of understanding how to keep from evil is the word of the psalmist, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. The word of the apostle is that he had written upon the fleshy tablets of his heart are the precious words of God. And we should remember that. But then there is also in the sixth instance the great association. The Lord Jesus in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The association with the Lord Jesus. Now, death comes. We have to face the fact of death. It will enter all of our families. Little ones will go to be with the Lord. Older ones will go to be with the Lord. Then there are those who we say die prematurely. And there is what is often referred to as premature death. Someone in their midlife dies suddenly of a heart attack or some strange disease. But we must remember the association. The association. We must take it to heart. Father, I will. That they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The Apostle Paul lightens the heart and says that when we're absent from this body, we are in the very presence of the Lord. And the heart becomes lightened. But then in the seventh instance, we discover their gratification. Again, look at verse 24. That they may behold my glory, says Jesus, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The glory that Jesus had and had laid aside to come onto this earth, that glory is the glory that Jesus is speaking of. And he says, that they may behold my glory. If you turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, you discover the apostle writing this way in verse 14. He says, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. We saw this thing that he prayed for. It is the first chapter is a sort of commentary of introduction. Here is the record in the 17th chapter of the prayer. And the writer John says, we beheld the glory that Jesus speaks of. As the only begotten of the Father, we saw him in this world. We saw him exalted. We saw him debased. We saw him crucified. We saw him dead. We saw him resurrected. We beheld his glory as he ascended up into heaven, full of truth, full of grace, full of the unmerited favor of God as it is revealed to the world, full of the truth of God as the fulfillment comes upon the people. Now there are also seven other things relating to the world that Jesus speaks of. Turn with me and look, please. For we read in verse 6 how it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was, the people, the church, were given to the Lord Jesus Christ out of the world. I have manifested thy name, says Jesus, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I have revealed myself to all those that thou hast given to me. They are given out of the world. But notice in verse 11, these same people are left in the world. Jesus said, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thine own name, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. They are to be left in the world. We discover also in verse 14 that they are not of the world. I have given them thy word, and the word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice these people in the same verse, in the third instance, are hated by that world. The world hates. And these people are not of the world. The identification of the people for whom Jesus prays is important. And they are people in, but not of the world. In verse 15, we read Jesus is praying that they shall be kept from the evil of the world. In verse 18, he sends them out into the world. And in verse 23, yet they are glorified in the unity before the world. Look at what he says in verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect, be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Let that glory shine. Identify the people for whom Jesus prays. Now there are three things that we must discover about this verse 20. Having seen or revamped the background, let's understand the persons for whom Jesus prayed. They are these persons of whom you and I are a part. Jesus prayed originally and intentionally for the disciples that were sitting with him. He prayed for those that sat with him. He prayed that they should not become part of the world, but kept from the evil of the world. But then in verse 20 he says, and I'm not just praying for these characters sitting with me here, but I pray for them who are going to receive their word of testimony. And that as they receive their word of testimony, they become one with them, so that they and I are one. Here is a fact that you and I must never forget. We are one with Jesus Christ. We are one. He made us one, and he cannot break his word. He made us one with him. Remember, the persons he prays for is us. We are the ones for whom he prays, so that we all may be identified as one with him. The second thing, let's look at it. What is the identifying mark? Now, just as I bear the mark of my name, and just as I bear the mark of my identity, so I must bear the mark of my identity in Christ. And the mark that is the identifying mark is revealed to us. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. These which shall believe. Faith is the identifying mark. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are believing in me, who are in the very process of believing in me, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The identifying mark of the people for whom Jesus prays are those people whom Jesus is speaking of in this vein. He is saying, in effect, I pray for those people who will trust and believe me. Believe me. Now, how do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? How do we believe that he is God's only eternal Son? How do we believe that Jesus, coming back from the dead, saved those that believe on him? When we take the word, and we are sanctified by the word, and the word is truth, and the word dwells among us, and the word is life, and the word is bread, and when we are thirsty, the word quenches the thirst. So we have to turn to the word, and it is the word that takes hold of us. Now, you may be of the frame of mind that says, to be a Christian, all I have to do is just go through the motions. The Bible doesn't teach us this. It teaches us that there is no such thing as a Christian going through the motions. I refer you very directly at this point to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There the writer is saying this in the first three verses. He is saying, I want you to understand that love is not the criteria of being a Christian. Love is not the answer. What the answer is charity. Helping the helpless, going beyond the norm. For love demands a response, and love is a very selfish thing. It is forever reaching out that it may grab and hold and possess, that it may take. And he goes on in that beautiful chapter that we often misquote and misunderstand. He goes on in that chapter and says, look, all these wonderful spiritual things that you get involved in as Christians, they may be all very wonderful, but of themselves they can become something without helping others.
You may be a very good speaker. And people may say, what a speaker, come and speak at this meeting and that meeting. You may be a very good singer. What a wonderful singer. Come and sing and thrill the hearts. Alas, we can be speakers without charity. We can be singers without charity. We may be tremendous teachers of the Word of God. And we may have all knowledge. And we may have all kinds of spiritual exhibitionism going on in our lives. But if we have not this love, why, he says, we become like nothing, just like a clanging cymbal, just like some unwrought metal bashing together. That's all we sound. Now, we may tickle the imagination of people. We may somehow titillate the action of people. But if the charity isn't there, the desire to help the helpless isn't there, we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. Even though we seem to exhibit a great ability in spiritual gifts, we may be able to exhibit great power. He even goes in his suggestion box here to this point, where we might even cause healing to come to a body. Great spiritual gifts are often on exhibition of Christians who have little or no charity. Now, you can change that word into love if you must. But the identifying mark of the Christian is not the love that they exhibit. It is the charity that God shines through their lives. The identifying mark is this, then, that they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that they believe on Him, and they know in whom they are persuaded and are fully persuaded that He is able to keep whatever it is that they commit unto Him against that day. Now, there is a third thing. And the third thing is the precious, precious Word of God. If you follow down into the 22nd verse, the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. This glory that I have given. Well, now, how is that glory seen in me? How is that glory revealed in my attitudes? Why, it's revealed in the precious Word of God. And as God's Word is applied in the life, the glory of Christ is revealed. So then we see three things. There are the persons He prayed for. They are identified by the mark of their believing in Christ and the Word. Here are three things that are revealed in verse 20. The Word, they believe on me through the testimony of others. How shall this congregation enlarge? By sharing its testimony with others. You see, the Apostle Paul was teaching the church at Corinth in that 13th chapter of his first letter this fact, that it didn't matter how spiritual those people were inside the gathering of the church. It mattered what testimony they revealed outside. You can't keep people out of a gathering where they are blessed, but you can sure keep them out when there is no reason to be blessed. And so we discover the Word is the sanctifying power. The Word is the reason and the mode by which we come to trust the Lord Jesus. How are you doing with the Word today? What are you doing with it? How is the Word dealing with you this day? When Jesus prayed, He prayed for our preservation, our jubilation, our emancipation and sanctification, our unification and our association. He prayed for our gratification. He did not pray that the world would change to fit us, nor that we would change to fit the world. On the contrary, he prayed that we would be different but kept from the evil of the world. We are the persons prayed for, and no one less than Jesus prayed for us. We cannot be banished. We cannot be banished. The identifying mark, believing in him. How is that accomplished? Through his word. And his word is truth. Let's bow in prayer. It is with great carefulness, our Father, that we come before thee this day. And we especially ask that thou would pour thy Spirit upon our congregation with that unction of thy Holy Spirit. May be upon us with simple power, that the pleasing might and majesty of thy grace shall overwhelm us in this place. We ask these things in thy name. Amen.